Welcome to our study of Lesson 3 of our Sabbath School Lesson Book, which is devoted to a study of the Holy Spirit. Our key text, again, as last week, is chosen in John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus says, quote, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Close quote. We need to plumb the depths of that marvelous promise that seems almost unbelievable to us, doesn't it? Let us begin our study by asking the Lord to guide us with the very gift of the Holy Spirit we're seeking to understand. Our Father in heaven, as we open your holy word to study, what we read about the work of the Holy Spirit as he changes our hearts and sanctifies us, we ask, please, dear Father, grant his blessing to open our hearts and our minds as we study. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This key text that used to be called our memory verse, but now it's called our key text, has a tremendous promise. The Lord says, anybody who believes in him will do the same things that Jesus did, and even greater things he will do. That does really seem almost unbelievable. But we dare not say it is unbelievable, because nothing that Jesus tells us is unbelievable. Everything that Jesus says, we can believe, because he only tells us the truth. The key word, as we studied last week in this key text here, is the word believe. And we were reminded in our study last week that we never get to the place where we can say, I have graduated, I've passed all my tests, and now my faith is perfectly developed. We can never make a claim like that. We are always in the position of that father who brought his little demon-tormented child to Jesus. And the Lord said, all things are possible to him who believes. And the poor father responded in the only way that we can respond. He cried tears. And he said, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Ellen White tells us we can never perish if we pray that prayer. So as we open our Bible to study about the Holy Spirit, we're happy that we can say, Lord, yes, we believe, but immediately we say, Lord, we realize there are depths of meaning in what it means to believe, that we are still in the kindergarten. We have yet to learn. This lesson is dedicated to two main objectives: to examine the two primary ways in which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And the word sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. We have often misunderstood and thought that it's the same as justification legally, but no, it's the same as justification by faith. A legal justification was made for the whole world. But when the sinner understands the good news and he believes, then he experiences the change of heart and the change of character that is known as sanctification. And the Holy Spirit is the agency that the Father uses to accomplish that wonderful work in us. And secondly, we are to study in this lesson, what does it mean to wait for the Holy Spirit? The blessing may not come overnight. It may take some time, and we shall study how in the case of even the Lord's 11 disciples, they had to wait together until the gift at Pentecost came. We are directed, first of all, to study Ezekiel chapter 36. And here is a wonderful truth for us to understand, but it has been misunderstood. This is the text that some dear people use to try to justify their rejecting baptism by immersion and their belief in baptism by sprinkling. But this text is not teaching baptism by a physical sprinkling. Let's read it carefully. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Quote, "Then the Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Now let's look at that a little more closely. That word sprinkle means a whole lot more than what we think of as dropping a few drops of water on somebody's head. The ancients didn't have a hose like we have for our garden hose, where you put your thumb on the end and you can sprinkle water everywhere with it. The word sprinkle really means to douse with water, here and there, to scatter it far and wide. And what the Lord says here in Ezekiel 36:25 is, He will shower us with water, and we shall be clean. But of course, that's a metaphor. It's not that water can cleanse us from our sins. It's a metaphor to explain that the Lord is going to really give us a bath and cleanse us. I will cleanse you, he goes on to say, from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And the Lord did that for Israel when they were in captivity. They went into captivity plagued by their love of idolatry. But their captivity at least cured them of their love of idolatry. They never fell back into that again. And now verse 26 of the same chapter, Ezekiel 36 says, quote, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So that's what it's really talking about, a spiritual cleansing to wash away the filth of our selfishness and our sins. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Beautiful promise. I've had so many men, after I have preached a sermon on what agape means or what the story of Mary Magdalene means, come up to me and say, you know, Brother Wieland, I just wish my heart was soft, but my heart is hard as stone. I simply cannot shed a tear when I think about the cross of Christ. I feel like I'm stone. I'm immovable. Well, that's an honest confession. The Lord hears that prayer, and here's the promise. I will give you a new heart, the Lord says. If you are honest enough to realize that your heart is hard, and you're willing to confess it, then claim this promise. Ask that the Lord do this for you, but the latter part of our lesson today tells you to learn to wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't expect some miracle to happen overnight that you're conscious of. If you pray today for the Lord to give you a new, tender heart, a heart of flesh, as the text says, instead of your stony heart, He hears your prayer. Your prayer is entered there in the books of heaven at His throne. And He's going to answer it. Now, don't you give up on praying that prayer. Pray it again tomorrow. The Lord treats us like children. That's what we are. And often a child will ask you for something that he'll forget all about tomorrow, which means he doesn't really want it or doesn't really need it. And if we pray for something today and then we forget all about it tomorrow, well, that shows that we belong in the kindergarten. We're not ready to pray a proper prayer yet. So let this prayer come from the depths of your heart, and the Lord will fulfill it and give you a new heart. And then verse 27 connects all this with the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, I will put my Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Beautiful. Close quote, of course. Beautiful indeed. That is the same as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not complete unless you also read and consider and believe the preamble, which says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then, understood in that light, if you understand what happened on the cross, what Christ accomplished for you, he didn't merely wish he could become your best friend. He is your best friend. He has justified you in a legal sense. Ephesians 1 verse 6 tells you he has adopted you as a member of his family. If you appreciate these wonderful truths, then the Ten Commandments are no longer 10 commands or 10 terrible things, don't do this and don't do that. The Ten Commandments become 10 promises. If you believe in him, if you have received that new heart that he's promised to give you, then he will cause you to keep those 10 commandments. And you will keep his judgments. And you will do them. Close quote. That, I think, is marvelous good news. And that is the kind of news that God has commanded Seventh-day Adventists to proclaim to the world. We make a big deal out of our supporting the law. We are the great church that keeps all the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Yes, but it's only by the grace of God that we do. And the Lord has promised he will take away from us our bent to sinning, and he will make our greatest joy to be obedience to his Ten Commandments. Now, our lesson book also directs us to Matthew chapter 3, and there we learn that John the Baptist promised the people of Israel that when the true Messiah comes, he said, I'm only his herald to tell you about his coming, but when he comes, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with fire. What does that mean? In Luke 12:49, the Lord Jesus is discussing his ministry, and he says here, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Close quote. The coming of Jesus is not just something for a ladies' party who are quilting or something like that to talk about. Jesus is upsetting the world. He is upsetting every family. He brings a cross to everybody. Everybody must make a decision. Nobody can sit on the fence any longer. Either you come down 100% on the side of Jesus, or you come down 100% on the side of self, which is equivalent to supporting Satan. And so don't marvel that there is fire coming into your life. In 1 Peter, we read furthermore about this fire, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 14. Beloved, says Peter, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I got a letter today from a lady who has fallen and has wandered far from the Lord, drifted out of the church, lost her faith. But now, by the grace of God, she's come back. She's beginning to appreciate what Jesus has done for her. But she's tormented with a terrible sense of guilt and feels that God is punishing her, etc. Well, what she's doing is what Peter says, don't do. She's thinking it's strange concerning these fiery trials that are coming to her, but Peter says, don't think it's strange. It's a normal thing. If you're following Jesus, you will have trials. Verse 13, Peter says, rejoice to the extent that you are partaking of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Close quote. Now, the point of what Peter says is, you could never be happy when you meet Jesus face to face if you've had no trials. Only if you have entered into fellowship with Jesus, with his sufferings, you've partaken of Christ's sufferings, only then can you be prepared to appreciate the glory that you will eventually share with Jesus. So don't go on bemoaning the fact that you have trials because you're following Jesus. They are par for the course, and the Lord is using all of them to deepen your eventual complete happiness in the Lord Jesus. And then there's verse 14. Peter goes on to say, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. The word blessed means you are happy. For the Spirit of glory and of God, that's the capital S again, that's the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit, Holy Spirit of glory and the Holy Spirit of God rests upon you. And we will close the quote right there. And so the Holy Spirit's cleansing is by water. The Lord just simply showers us, pours it on us to cleanse us like a bath. And the Holy Spirit cleanses us as by fire also. Now the next section of our lesson directs us to John 14, and there we have the promise that Jesus gave his disciples in verse 16. He said, this was before the crucifixion, I will pray the Father, he said. And the Father always answers his prayers. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The King James Bible says another comforter. Same word in the Greek as parakletos. Parakletos is a word that literally means the one who has been called to come and sit down beside you and put his arms around you and never leave you. That's what the word parakletos means, which is translated in this New King James Bible as helper, that he may abide with you forever. You will never, never be alone. And then verse 17, we read, this helper is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth. In Psalm 31, verse 4 and 5, the Lord says that his name is the Lord God of truth. Truth is ultimately important. When I was baptized at the age of 12, that was quite a long time ago, it was common for Seventh-day Adventists to speak to each other, when did you come into truth, we would say. And by that we meant, when did you accept the Sabbath and the other wonderful truths that make up the third angel's message in verity? Well, truth is still important. We will never get to the place where Bible truth can be laid aside. Whom the world cannot receive, the Spirit of truth, Jesus says. The world just can't receive him. They don't know him. They don't want him. Everything goes over their head. But Jesus says, you know him. There's the capital H again. Him is a personal pronoun. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing or an it. He's real. And a person can be grieved. If I come to your door and I knock at your door and you come and you insult me, I won't come back again. Because that's going to grieve me. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we drive him away. He doesn't call down a hot thunderbolt of lightning on us. No, he simply walks away. And that's the worst thing that can happen to any one of us, if the Lord walks away and leaves us. And then Jesus goes on to say here in verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Thank God for that wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, did the Holy Spirit come to the 11 apostles overnight? No, we read in Acts, they had to wait for him. And they prayed together, and they met together, and they laid aside all their differences and their quarrels. And we read here that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is Acts 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And then came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And in verse 14, that was when Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to all these people, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that was the fulfillment at Pentecost. That was the former reign. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. Now we've come to the time of the great day of judgment, the great day of atonement, the day of the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. Ever since 1844, we've been living in heaven's great day of atonement. And this now is the time for the latter reign of the Holy Spirit to come. Just as a former reign came at Pentecost, so now we're living in the time when we should receive the latter reign. And the author of this quarter of 13 lessons on the Holy Spirit, Dr. Arnold Wallenkampf, also wrote a book in which he admitted very clearly, this is chapter 6 of his book, entitled What Every Adventist Should Know About 1888, he says, the latter reign was given in its beginning at this great Minneapolis conference, and the latter reign was resisted and rejected. So as we pray for the Lord to fulfill his promise to pour out upon his people the latter reign of the Holy Spirit, let us repent of our failure to receive it when the Lord gave the beginning of it. Our lesson goes on to comment on how the Holy Spirit ministered in the life of Jesus when he was here on earth with us. The Spirit's infinite intelligence, the Spirit's capabilities, and his full sympathy with God's divine purpose qualified him, the Holy Spirit, to labor with Jesus as an equal partner with the Father and the Son. The birth of Jesus was by the Holy Spirit. We read in John 1 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1:14. But that being made flesh had to be by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who somehow, in God's mysterious way, impregnated the Virgin Mary. And she bore Jesus, as all mothers bear babies. The Bible does not teach that the Virgin Mary herself was sinless. She was a descendant of the fallen Adam, like all of us, and she could give Jesus only what she had, and that was her human nature, which was a fallen, sinful human nature. And Jesus took upon his sinless nature our sinful nature, that he might know what it means to be tempted in all points like, not unlike, like as we are tempted, as Hebrews 4:15. And this marvelous work of giving Mary this sinless baby, who took our sinful nature, Jesus condemned sin in our human nature, and Romans 8:3-4 tells us that he performed this marvelous work of condemning sin in our human nature so that we, by the grace of Christ, might also condemn sin in our fallen sinful nature and thus get ready for the great close of probation and for the second coming of Jesus Christ. This marvelous truth is the third angel's message in verity. And our lesson, this barely touches on it, but it is very, very important for us to believe. His name, Jesus' name, is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not God with him alone, but God with us. Sinful as we are, he has come close to us. And then we read that the Holy Spirit intervened at Jesus' baptism when he was anointed by the Spirit. This was a visible anointing, the story tells us in Luke 3:21-22, and that validated Christ's call to be the Messiah. In Isaiah 61, we read about that wonderful work that the Lord, the Father, gave to Jesus, our Lord. Let me read it here. Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And in the New King James Bible, the me is italicized, referring to divinity, Christ himself. Because the Lord has anointed me, and the me is Christ, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Remember, Jesus read this to the congregation in the synagogue in Nazareth just before they threw him out. This is what he was reading. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Close quote. That is how Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And do I dare to suggest, yes, I do dare, you and I have been so anointed by the Lord. He wants us to proclaim good tidings to poor people. Pray the Lord to help you find somebody who's poor that you can proclaim the gospel to as good news. He has sent you and me to heal the brokenhearted. This lady who wrote me a letter today telling me how brokenhearted she is, everything is going wrong for her, etc. Well, it's my job to heal that woman of her brokenheartedness. I'm going to pray that the Lord will help me to know what kind of a letter to write back. And then further, the Lord has anointed you and me to open the prison to those who are bound. Yes, we're to help the alcoholic stop drinking forever. We're to help the cigarette addict to gain the victory over his cigarettes forever. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of Jesus. We're to proclaim Jesus as the Savior all the time to these people. And then we're anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. What does that mean? Well, the acceptance of the Lord, his acceptance of us as sinners, is like a whole year compared to only one day of his vengeance. He loves to delight in mercy. And we are to tell that to people, to give them a right understanding of what the good news is all about. And then you and I are called to console those who mourn in Zion. Every time we go to Sabbath school or go to the worship service, we are to go as ministers to somebody who's in need. Don't wait for the pastor up in the pulpit to console those who are brokenhearted. Let's, you and me, go to the person privately and tell that person some good news that will lift his soul. There are many people who go to Sabbath school deeply discouraged. They need someone to help them. Well, we know that throughout his ministry, Jesus relinquished all his divine prerogatives. That is, he laid aside all the supernatural power that he had as the Son of God and became a human being like us, 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit. And you and I can rejoice that we too are dependent upon the same Holy Spirit. And just as he answered Jesus' prayers, so he will answer your prayer and my prayer. Thank you for joining us in our study of lesson number 3. There is much more that we could cover. Maybe we could close by reading together what Ellen White has said that is so beautiful here. Christ came to this world to show that by receiving power from on high, man, that's you and I, can live an unsullied life with unwearying patience and sympathetic helpfulness. He met men in their necessities. By the gentle touch of grace, he banished from the soul unrest and doubt, changing enmity to love and unbelief to confidence. At the sound of the voice of Jesus, when people heard him, the spirit of greed and ambition fled from the heart, and men and women arose, emancipated, to follow the Savior. Close quote. That's Ellen White in the book Reflecting Christ, page 43. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. May you rejoice in that liberty all this week until we study again, lesson 4 next week.